Matthew chapter 1. It begins with a genealogy, a family list, identifying a particular line of descent. And it is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And those particular names then are prominent as Matthew in these particular groups, Abraham to David, David to the captivity, and the captivity until the Christ, traces out the line of descent, the line of promise from Abraham through David to the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. And then there is a description of his birth. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. If you know your Old Testament, lots of those names already sort of lit up with particular colour and brightness as part of God's grace towards his people. Verse 6. Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Now you're back in our Chronicles territory, so you're recognizing some of these names. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Amen. Brother, come and preach God's word to us.
It's a joy, a privilege, and of course an encouragement to us at Jackstar that we can share this fellowship with you and be encouraged by you and learn from you. You understand why I asked Jeremy to read that. I'm going to concentrate with you this morning on something I think is profound. I trust as I gaze through this room this morning, that you do too. Please don't come to me afterwards and say, I should have done it in December. For this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. I'm going to repeat to you. I've been cruel to Jeremy by asking him to do that. And I'm just going to repeat verse 18 through to the end. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that is which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I will finish there. Friends, the gospel writer, which of course is Matthew, is a Jew writing to the Jews. The birth of Jesus Christ is as follows. As Jeremy mentioned, as you go through that list before this, there is so many supplements of grace. Rahab. The lineage of Christ is something that maybe I've not done enough of, but ought to be considered. But it shows us one simple thing. He was a man. Born of a virgin. Let us take a little bit of a bird's eye view of these verses. Here Matthew gives us a short account of what took place in regards to the birth of Jesus. Let's note a few things. Mary, of course, the mother of Christ, was betrothed to Joseph, solemnly promised in marriage. Friends, this meant that both Mary and Joseph had publicly, before witnesses, pledged their promise to one another. Essentially, we could say that this was marriage, except one thing: the coming together as man and wife ought, in sexual union. This would take place, of course, after a short interval of time, and then they would come and live together. That's important. That's not there just for a narrative. That's detail. Something happened before this coming together of man and wife. Something amazing, something profound, something that even this morning, as I have the job to try and communicate to you what did happen, is incomprehensible. It can't be fully understood, yet it is with great wonder and awe that we should stop and consider. The scriptures make it very clear that she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. The woman, Mary, was pregnant by God Himself. When Joseph had come to the knowledge of this, the scriptures again tell us that he was minded. It was in his mind. It was the thing he was seriously considering to do, was to put her away. You think of the man Joseph in the Sunday school adult class this morning. We're talking about how men ought to be. We could have a sermon on the man Joseph, could we not? He's betrothed to this woman. And then he finds out that she's carrying a child. Let's not pass over these things, friends. Let's consider them with some depth This is not just something that we find on a Christmas card. This is not just something that we find nailed to churches outside on a billboard. But this is Holy Scripture. This is truth. Joseph was minded to put her away. But God intervened, didn't he? An angel of the Lord appeared and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." This is incredible. This, what the angel is saying is that Messiah has now been conceived. Messiah is now coming. There was something mentioned in the lesson this morning about sacrifice. It's here, friends. In the womb of a virgin. In a small place called Nazareth. I don't know if any of you have been. I had the pleasure to go to Nazareth, and I want to be mindful of what I say. It's nothing special. It's quite the opposite. The humility, that, as I think was mentioned in the hymn there, a great condescension. God himself showing and displaying humility. Friends, I ask you this morning, is this not an incredible story? Is this not a story which throughout whatever culture or background we come from, it's particularly known? We can say of our own country that it is widely known. We would call it the Christmas story. And even unbelievers will have some affiliation to it. But friends, only to a degree. Only to a degree. For many, and even today, is it not just a nice story? It's a story. It's good for the kids. I was with some friends and family actually over the week, and they said, "Are you having a carol service? We like those." I'm sure you've heard it. Listen, it's good for anybody to come into any church building on any given day. So there's an affiliation to this story. It's good for celebrations. But I want to say to you, friends, and which I'm sure you're very much aware, that when we unpack this story, this Christmas story, if you want to call it that, it's hated, it's nonsense, it's stupid, it's a fallacy, and it's a story of antiquity. Saints this morning, here today, if that is the view, and it is the view of so many, these poor souls have not yet seen the glory in this great story. They've not yet had the experience of the Spirit of God making them alive and bringing them to the fount of blessing. Let's come down though from that bird's eye view. And let's unpack it. Why is this gospel so offensive? Let's look a little closer. If we were to do a lengthy study on this short passage, we would indeed be here for a very long time. Within it we see a multitude of doctrines. Soteriology, the study, the nature and the means of salvation. We see Christology, the study of Christ, his natures, divine and his humanity. The study of sin. Study of angels. The study, if you like, of pneumatology. The study of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Within these few verses that I've read to you this morning, there's so much to unpack. But this morning, I want to bring three things to your attention. I want to make three observations in particular. The miraculous conception, that Christ became man, of course, the incarnation. And then thirdly, and in particular, the declaration of the angel. So the miraculous conception. I don't know if you've ever sat, read this story, and contemplated for a while. I asked Jeremy to read all what went ahead for a few reasons. Because it's the context. Because it's the lineage of the man to whom we are going to talk about, Christ. But aren't we creatures of habits? Even if we are Bible readers, and I trust that you are, we read past these things far too quickly. And particularly these kinds of stories. We know them. We've read them. We've heard preachers preach them. But friends, this morning, let us stop with that kind of notion and come to the depths of what is being told to us. The miraculous conception. To those of you who may be a little younger, that means that this lady was pregnant without being with a man. I think we ought to meditate upon that. Verse 18 tells us she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. That Mary became pregnant by the third person of the Godhead. The angel said so. This is not me declaring this to you. The angel said this. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This virgin is pregnant. She has not yet been with a man. This marriage has not yet come together in sexual union. But this woman is now found pregnant. Friends, if that was said today, how many of us would think, this is crazy? This must be nonsense. But friends, let us stop in the tracks of what our Bible tells us. And let us not pass by, even with our Christian ignorance, that this young woman is carrying Messiah. The virgin is pregnant by God himself. In many ways, saints, I dare not touch what is not mine not to touch. But it reminded me, as I was thinking of this creation, the working of the Spirit of God in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And listen to this. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And what was there? There was light indeed. God is a creator. But here, what we see in this virgin, in this woman, who has not yet been with man, the Spirit of God hovering and puts into place the great plan of redemption. Not in one of the great kings of Egypt, not in the palace, but in a humble servant. Friends, God did this. Let's not remove away from the simplicity. God did this. I join Bishop Ryle as he states this. There are very mysterious subjects. There are depths which we have no line to fathom. There are truths which we have not mind enough to comprehend. Let us not attempt to explain things which are above our feeble reason. Friends, I cannot explain it to you. I cannot. Because this is God at work. But what we can say, And what we can say for certainty is that which Matthew tells us in verse 22. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." This, saints, is the message of the prophets of old. Isaiah, Micaiah proclaimed it. Moses and Abraham did too. What we have read in Matthew, in many ways, is nothing new if we are Old Testament readers, but a fulfillment of what God had declared he would do. Shadow now, friends, had become substance. The promised Messiah had come. We can safely say this, and this is very important, that the same Holy Spirit that made the virgin pregnant has given those who believe great comfort and awe in joining in the Apostles' Creed by declaring this, that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost and was born of the Virgin Mary. I would say that that would be in any creed. This is fundamental to that which we believe as Christians, that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. It's essential. It's what the Bible tells us so. And I would say if we look around, particularly in modern gospels, that these things want to be minimalized. They don't want to be focused upon. Because to the natural man, it's nonsense. But to those who believe, friends, it's the power of God unto salvation. So secondly, Christ became flesh. Christ became flesh. Maybe as an early Christian, that you think that, or thought that, this was the appearing, or the beginning of Jesus. You will know that that's not so. He's the Alpha, the Omega, he's the beginning, the end, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He is the eternal God. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. This Jesus, this second person of the Godhead, is eternal. He was there in the very beginning. Colossians tells us that all things were made through him, and to him, and for him. This is an appearance of God in the flesh. This is not the beginning of Jesus. He is the triune God, the second person of a triune God. The Apostle John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we don't, when we read here in the Gospels, here we're coming from the Gospel according to Matthew, that this is not the beginning of Jesus. And I say this to the young folk this morning, this is not the beginning of Jesus. He was there when the earth was made. He was in sweet fellowship as a triune God before the foundations of the earth. It tells us in the book of Ephesians and Philippians and all the rest through the epistles that we were planned before the foundations of the earth. That we were foreknown to him. Why do I say this? Because it's very important to what we believe. This was not the beginning of Christ, but it was this, the time where God became flesh. I wonder this morning, do we understand why? And I leave you with the question, do we understand why he had to become flesh? Do you this morning know why he had to be flesh? He had to be man. He had to take this on.
Do you understand that? Do you think of that? Talk about that as you eat your dinner this afternoon. Same writer, as I go back to my notes here, the same writer, John, says in the epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. This is the Apostle John declaring what he has heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon him. We've handled him with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This Jesus, this Christ who came and lived amongst us for 33 years, this one who we ate with, this one who we sat on the beach and cooked fish with, this is him who was from the very beginning. See, the very epistle, and I won't go into this too much, back at my home church, I'm going through 1 John, but the very epistle is written by the Apostle John, for false teachers were telling that Christ had not come in the flesh, that this was a mere appearance, or while others said that this was just a phantom. That's why that genealogy actually is very important. Brethren, what we see in this passage in Matthew is that the eternal word became flesh. The second person of the Godhead, Christ, took on flesh, born of the virgin womb. We've already stated this in our first observation, but I repeat without apology. Conceived of the Spirit in the womb of a human being. Great condescension. I'll turn your attention just for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Maybe in your Bibles it's labelled as it is in this one. The humbled and exalted Christ. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But listen to this, verse 7. But made himself, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. Friends, we heard about what men ought to be this morning. And this is an epitome. This is a wonderful, not only a picture, but a reality. Christ the man, fully God, lowered himself. He was nailed to the cross. To that cross, I think it was Jeff Thomas who spoke like this last week at the conference, that the tree, the wood that he was nailed to, was that what he spoke into life. Do you see the humiliation? Do you see Christ, the humble man, lowered himself? He made himself of no reputation. Friends, this is high theology. This is what the apostle would say. This is the great mystery. Theologians would call this the hypostatic union. Christ was fully God and fully man. Let not that put you off. I know you're a church, you're encouraged to read. Read these things. Why? Because you're going to fully understand them? No. But because when you see them, when you read them, when you speak to one another about it, when you go to your pastor and ask me, can you tell me more of this? What does it do? I'll tell you what it does or ought to do. It gives us a greater doxology, a greater wonder. Our praises are higher. Our adoration of Him, He who knew no sin, becomes greater. Set your face with these things, friends, because they are wonderful. A hypostatic union. Christ is both perfectly divine and perfectly human, having two complete and distinct natures as one person. It's a mystery, but it is profound, and I declare to you this morning it is true. And I declare to you this morning it is essential that you believe it. As I mentioned earlier, this in itself, and I'm on that journey, believe me, is a lifelong study. It's a truth which must be meditated upon, read about, talked about, and proclaimed. Do not cease to be satisfied with just the small things. Seek to look to the high things. Not that our heads are full of knowledge, but our heart is greatly warmed. Do things, make yourself a people that have habits of reading the scriptures, being in good fellowship, asking questions. Probably why one of the reasons I'm here this morning is I wanted to know more about something. Let's be people who are willing to learn, willing to hear, talk about it. And I would heartily encourage you not to be afraid to ask what you might term a silly question. Whether you've been in the faith for 50 years or for 5 minutes, we all ought to have a learning mentality. These observations, though, by a long way, I've not even touched the surface and certainly could not exhaust them, but they're beautiful. They tell of a wonderful story, they tell of a pure Christ, they tell of a sinless Christ, they tell of a Christ who was both man and God. As Jeremy mentioned this morning, a man who could whip out those thieves and those robbers, but he could say to the prostitute, come unto me. A man of beauty and purity and holiness, who was given the Spirit without measure. These things, friends, are of vast and high importance for us, if you are indeed Christian, to consider and to pursue in learning. So the third observation, verse 21. We've heard of where he's come from. We've heard of his mother. We've heard of his earthly father. But I want to particularly focus on, for the latter part of what I want to say to you this morning, is this profound declaration of the angel. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Maybe this morning it might be going through your mind, we know that. That's simple. I would agree it's simple. But it is profound, is it not? My dear friends, it's not to be considered as one of the greatest texts of whole Scripture, if you could do such a thing. That this young child of a virgin, his name shall be called Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. You remember the verse. Can't quite remember where it is, but in Revelation where heaven goes silent, at least in the King James it says, for half an hour. Maybe we ought to consider the profundity of what the angel has said here. It ought to shut our mouths It ought to warm our hearts in amazement that this angel has declared that there is a sacrifice coming. There is redemption coming. You will know that the name Jesus is the Greek equivalent to Joshua, meaning Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. The whole tone of the language of the angel is that of salvation. That salvation has now come. Some commentators would refer to the idea, I'm not sure how true it is, but it makes sense to me, that Jewish women, they wanted to be the woman that would birth the Messiah. And here Mary is given that great privilege. That is why she is highly favoured. That within this womb, and you ladies who have carried children know how precious that is. But in this womb, this woman is carrying Messiah. This woman, Mary, within her has the whole of history in her womb. This woman, Mary, has within her your means and my means of salvation. This woman within her womb has my entrance into the kingdom. They shall call his name Jesus. Why? For this is a saviour. This is a saviour, not a saviour. The Saviour. You see, all those names that we've had read by Jeremy, those names can't save you. Those kings can't save you. Those judges, those prophets. Not that name. But the judge, the king, the prophet, the priest is now in the womb of a woman named Mary. And he shall save his people from their sins. Again, we must note that this proclamation from the angel is certainly not a first in regards to the coming Saviour. Isaiah prophesied, did he not? Chapter 53. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So forth. The earlier chapters there in Isaiah, we are told of a coming Saviour. Wonderful Counselor. We think of that great day when John the Baptist uttered those words with great unction, "Behold." At least I can say for myself, I don't think I get the whole reality of the Baptist when he says that. Behold, which means really, stop in your tracks, stop everything you're doing. And as the psalmist read that Jeremy shared earlier, look, that's what he's saying. Look, he is here, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know what we see about this Christ, the Messiah, it is affirmed and confirmed. It was foretold. It was said of the angels. We have the angels proclaiming it. The prophets foretelling of it. And friends, we know this, don't we? The apostles preached it. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men, but by which we must be saved." 1 Peter 2:24 tells us he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I could go on and on quoting We don't need to turn many pages of our Bibles to see that the proclamation of the angel is everywhere. That yes, a Saviour has come. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It's what our hope is based upon. The hymn writer says it wonderfully. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin. You see, that's the problem. And that's what we have to diagnose this morning. Why is it this angel is saying he will come and save his people from his sins? He has come to be the answer. And you need that answer. I need that answer. I need a remedy. I need something that will deal with my sin. A propitiation. An atonement. A sacrifice. That's why I ask you again to go from here and consider, why did Christ, why did God have to become flesh? Let us note something as a huge significance from what the angel proclaimed. I want you to note it, and I pray that it will carry. I've already said it, but I want to make emphasis of it. He will save his people from their sins. Did you hear that? He will. He will. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no maybes. He will save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Again, I pause for purpose, for us to really consider that statement. That we can be passive. That we can think, look, God, what is it that you're doing? We can look around our churches and see those empty seats and rightly mourn over that, rightly lament, rightly think, Lord, would you? But be assured, God will have his people. God is still saving his people. Listen to the words himself from Christ's lips. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. It's John 6:37, and again in verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. Friends, I'm not standing here and telling you it will be done, so let's sit and relax. What I'm saying to you, that this cross carries with it great certainty. Beloved, friends, Christians, saints this morning, be sure of this. At that great banquet feast, which we all long for, do we not? To be with Christ. There will be no empty seats at the King's table. All that the blood was shed for will be present. Perfect and complete redemption. He shall save his people from their sins. I want to confess to you this morning. I said it at the conference last week. Maybe you've not experienced it. I don't know. But I'm tired of a gospel being preached that makes salvation only possible. I don't know what that means to you. But Christ, friends, did not come in vain. Christ did not come in the hope that some might believe. The Son of God, who was born of the virgin womb, him whom the prophets proclaimed, him who the angel said to Mary, he came to save his people from their sins. He came with knowing this, as the prophet Isaiah says, he shall see the fruit of his travail. As a woman knows that through those birth pangs, through the labour of giving birth, that woman, that mother knows there will be an end. There will be a baby. Know this, friends, as the gospel, the labouring of the gospel goes forth, that will be the fruit of his travail, of his sufferings. And I want to say to you this morning, it is certain. It's not a might. It's not an if. It is a he shall. He will. We join with Job, do we not, this morning, and say, salvation is of the Lord. We rejoice in the words of the apostle when he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. As I've done this brief oversight this morning, I ask you this morning, do you believe that? You might say, what are you asking me? I'm asking, do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel, the very theme really of our conference last week, do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Do you believe that it is the means in which men are saved? You say yes. And humbly I say again, do we really? Do I really believe this? We say yes, yes. And I would again humbly say this, then why is our worship so often dull? Why, when we have this saving Jesus? And I'm not just talking about our songs in church. I'm not even talking about singing a hymn. I'm talking about a conduct of life. Why are we at times so dull? Why are you still flirting with sin? If we have this wonderful gospel, this saving gospel, this promise of a one who will deal with sin, then why do we still find ourselves flirting with sin? Why is it that so often in your Christian life that the word of God is gathering dust? And I say, my final question, why are our churches weak? And then I've put in brackets in my notes here, because I believe what I'm about to say to be right. Why are our churches so weak when it comes to evangelism? Why are our churches so slow in telling forth this gospel? Why is it? Friends, this is the only way to salvation. We speak of a Christ who has come, who has took the punishment for sin. We speak of the one, the Holy One, he who knew no sin, who became sin. As I utter that tear, my prayer is that I would have a greater understanding of what that means. I do. But I wonder if we are a people, why our evangelism seemingly, and I make it as a general statement, is so weak, but because we have become distant from the gospel. That we've become almost passive, and I dare say even cynical, of what this gospel really does. Friends, if you're a Christian this morning, you have been wonderfully saved, completely and utterly of God alone. We ought to be energetic. We ought to be definite. We ought to be certain in proclaiming this hope that we have. So friends, and I call you friends, and it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. My hope and my encouragement to you today is that we become more like a people who believe and live like people who know that their sins are forgiven. Do you know today, if you are in Christ Jesus, your sins are dealt with? That it's done? finito. Your sins have been forgiven. Guilt has passed. And I believe that if we have a greater, and we ought to be getting daily greater. I don't think we come, don't misunderstand me. We come to a pinnacle in this life. In fact, I'm not sure we'll ever come to a pinnacle. For will we ever learn of this wondrous story of the Christ who died for me? But if we live like people, whether it be in our homes, whether it be in our schools, whether it be in our churches, whether it be declaring it on the street, wherever it might be, if we know that we are forgiven people, we will be quick to tell this story. We will. And I believe we'll have a greater and a deeper assurance that God indeed is saving his people from their sins. I finish, but I would be wrong to leave the pulpit by asking you, have you believed in this Christ? Truly, young people, who are being infiltrated with so much garbage, have you yet believed on what the angel said? We shall call his name Jesus. Friends, there's no other name higher. Have you yet believed? Have you yet trusted in him? Church folk, Christians, have you believed upon Christ? There's still an element of you who think actually you can bring something to the table. Been a member for so many years. I can quote what you've preached. Never mind hear it preached. I know the Psalms, friends. That's not the question. Have you trusted in the substance of Jesus Christ, his finished work? Is that your hope this morning? Have you believed upon this Christ? If you have, go on from here and tell the wondrous story. If you have not, repent, run to him, believe upon him, and as sure as that which the angel said was true, that which was the apostle is equally true. Those who call upon him, they shall be saved. I finish with the second verse of the hymn I've already quoted. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Let us pray. Father, we come to you with a thankfulness, humbled by the depths of mercy and this offer of salvation, this hope which is to all men, and those words which the angel uttered. Oh, how many things, oh God, there is that are uncertain in this life. The truth is, we've come into this room this morning not knowing what's going to be before us tomorrow in many ways. But I want to thank you before my friends this morning that we have a certainty which is found in you and in you alone and in your redeeming work. A certainty of salvation for those who believe. The hope that will not put us for shame, because the love of God has been poured out. That tonight, today, this hour, this moment, I want to thank you, Lord, that we can say we have peace. That tonight we can lay on our beds knowing that if the morning does not come, there is a greater morning, the morning of resurrection. So, Lord, we want to thank you for your truth. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the means in which it is communicated through broken vessels. We want to thank you, Lord, for salvation. the certainty of it, the joy of it. Lord, I would want to pray for this congregation here. Father, that you would bless them and strengthen them and in all their pursuits and all their concerns, in all the joys, in all their mournings, in all what's going on in the life and the body of this church. God, would you bless them, strengthen them, uphold them, encourage them, bring them together in a sweeter and tighter unity. That in this place, Crawley, Maidenbower, that there is salt indeed. Oh Lord, would you bless them and help them and be unto them the God of heaven. Father, we want to rejoice that we can call ourselves friends, not through the supporting of a same football team or the enjoyment of the same foods or same hobbits. Oh Lord, far more than that. But because of the blood of the Lamb, we have that unity. Help us in it, Lord. Strengthen us in it. And bless our pursuits. Not for our church's sake, for our pastor's sake, but Lord, for your name's sake, as the wicked look on, will you strengthen the brethren, that you might be glorified. Amen. Amen.